Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our the privilege we have to study your word and to study it in freedom and in safety. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take advantage of that. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're starting to work our way now through the tabernacle. 2 weeks ago, we introduced the tabernacle, all of the major components. We're not going to... I don't know what we'll do as far as the curtains and all of that. So, just not sure yet. But we'll at least cover, I think we have 8 different components of the tabernacle that we'll for sure cover. Most of them are articles of furniture, okay? We do want to cover the entire layout at least one Sunday, how it's all laid out, because there's different layers and all of that of the stuff. So, that's what we'll look at too, so... Let me read the first 9 verses. This is something we covered 2 weeks ago. And then actually the first section too, but let's just cover it here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is Exodus 25, 1 through 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate," something we haven't even talked about yet. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Okay? The first one here is verses 10 through 16. So it's the verses immediately following. Again, something we looked at 2 weeks ago, but let me read it for you. And this is number one. God gives the design of the ark. It says, "And they shall make an ark." This is the first item. And so most of the time when you cover the tabernacle, you start from the outside and work your way in. For some reason, God started from the inside and kind of worked his way out. Okay? But he starts with the ark. It says here, "And they shall make an ark." Another word for ark is what? Box, not boat, right? Box. "Of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits it shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and make it on a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you." Okay? So we have here the ark, which is a box, right?
Let's kind of draw a bit of a box.
Dimensions, what does it say? 2.5 cubits long. Okay. Then what? Okay. So 1.5 cubits. And then 1.5. So, if a cubit is 18 inches, then this would be, it's not, obviously not very big, if it's 18 inches, kind of a standard measure, then 1.5 cubits would be what?
27.
Or 2 feet, 3 inches. Yeah, not very tall. 2 feet, 3 inches. And then this would be 36 and 9, which is 45, right? Am I right? So 45 inches, which is 3 feet, 9 inches. So not very big. Okay. And then they cover it with gold. Remember all the donated things? They put rings on it. On both sides. And then they put poles that are covered with gold through there. That's how you carry it, right? So you have that. Okay. So far, so good. So what's this? The ark is a what? Okay. Kind of a not so big box, right? And we're looking at this separately. Next week, we're going to cover the mercy seat, which goes on top of the box. And here in two after, they're always seen together, okay? But we want to talk specifically about this, partly because we're going to introduce the layout of the tabernacle too, but we also want to understand that they're technically two different things, okay? Think of this as the stereo stand. You know, it's what something else sets upon. It's a storage cabinet too, by the way. Something special storage cabinet, okay? So God gives the design of the ark. Now we're jumping 12 chapters later when it's actually created, when it's built, okay? God gives particular people with particular skills to be able to do this. He pointed two different people out. One of them was Bezalel. Then Bezalel, this is Exodus 37, 1 through 5. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits with its length, 1.5 cubits its width, 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast it for it, four rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Okay? So, Bezalel, and I'm just using the term there because we use the word create a little more specifically, so we don't use create. It just uses the word made. So that's what... So Bezalel makes. He makes the ark, the box, overlays it with gold in and out. So there's an inside, right? And is the inside very possibly accessible from here? It's a top access freezer, kind of, you know, okay? So... it doesn't mention anything about doors, so the only access I can think of is from the top. Setting inside, okay. Questions or comments so far? So how long did Noah have to put all the animals in there? Different ark, right? But it makes us think that the ark that Noah built was also just a big... okay. Hebrews 9. We said the reason, why do you study all of this? Because you can't understand the New Testament adequately unless you study the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 brings this up. And this is what we're going to spend a little more time on this. By the way, I for some reason didn't get all the blanks out, so they're all there. Okay. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay? And we haven't talked about those other than to introduce them. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, I think the first place sometimes is called the holy place, which had the gold censer. That I have to investigate more because the map we have today has it on the outside and some of them do. So did they move it or was it always inside? And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay, number three is the location of the ark. For sure, roughly your map on the back, if you flip your sheet over. For sure, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Ark of the Covenant, as it's sometimes known as, is in here. This is the holiest of holies right here, okay? Once a year, the priest would go in there. We'll talk about the veil. By the way, this is the veil that eventually, again, if you don't understand the temple, you have no idea what happens because of Jesus' sacrifice and all that. But also, this is the veil here that was rent in two. There's a veil here as well. Remember, there was even a screen. I thought that was interesting. Okay. This is the holy place. Now notice, they put the altar of incense in front. And there's a little bit of conversation here. Again, based upon what Hebrews says. I'll have to investigate more when we get to the altar of incense. But I'm pretty sure it was on the outside. But Hebrews makes it seem to think it's on the inside. Okay. But it's either here or inside here. But if the priest can only go in once a year, the altar of incense does you no good in the Holy of Holies. Okay. There's the table of showbread. Again, we haven't talked about it. And then there's the lampstand. I haven't talked about that other than introducing them. You can see there's 10 cubits, which is 180 inches, right? What is that? Feet-wise. 15. So then what's 20? 30. Be 30.
Yeah, yeah.
30 feet? Really? Yeah, it would be double, wouldn't it? I went to public school, I guess. Okay. Then outside, the bronze laver. Some people put it in the center. Some people put it on the side. I'll just put it in the center. And then the bronze altar. Okay. The brazen altar. All right. And then you have the courtyard. All of this is explained by God, every detail. And then it's covered up, too. Okay. And there's only certain people that could go into the courtyard. 100 cubits. It says 150 feet here. So I got that out right easy. Did you see how quick I figured that? 50 cubits or 75 feet. Okay, so half of the distance. So it's not drawn to scale, it says, but it would be more like here. All right? So the location would be right in here. And again, it's accessible once a year unless they tear down the tabernacle. The tabernacle, another name for tabernacle is what?
Tent.
That's what it was. It was a temporary, mobile operation. All this could be torn down and everybody had its sections that they hauled. In the Army, we would jump TOC, our Tactical Operations Center, and we had armor personnel carriers that look like this. And then it looks like a funny looking pickup, I guess, but it was a track, like a tank. And then the back would go down. And then we'd have this long tent here that they would carry on operations in and out. Well, when we jumped talk, we had to roll everything up. We usually had camouflage over top of everything. We had to roll everything up and move it. Same thing, when the pillar of fire moved, or the cloud, everything comes down. Everybody has sections of the Levites. They each haul different things, and then they pack up and go.
Sometimes we put feet up there, and some of us have trouble with dimensions and stuff. I'm wondering, somebody says how many feet is that? Well, I don't know, it's like 20, and it's like 40. So just give an idea of what 75 to 150 is. That's about a quarter of a football field. If you divide the football field into four quarters, that's...
Fourth of a football field?
Yeah.
Half.
Well, it's, yeah, compared to field.
Oh, for the whole...
Yeah, if you divide it, football field by half this way, by half this way, you got one quarter. That's about the size of that whole area there.
Okay. And it's about half of a football field long,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it's about half wide and half long.
So okay. Yeah. So it's like a Go to a football field, cut one half of it in half, and that's how big it would be. Okay? So what Sean is saying, for those of you that... Here's the football field, right? He's saying, you know, here's the 50-yard line, straight down the middle. Cut half of that this way, and this is how big it would be. A fourth of a football field, roughly. So, okay? And this is 2 foot 3 inches wide. Okay? So again, the location, and it's accessible unless they tear it down. And I don't even know, they cover it up and stuff, so they can't look at it, they can't touch it, all of that. So how would you like to move something that you can't even look at? I mean, it's covered up so you can't look at it. That's a different job. Okay. Now, the contents of the ark is what we want to spend a little more time on. We will get back to the how it worked in the temple. It's amazing, all of this. But each one of these relates, okay, to what's going on. We're not going to talk about the mercy seat this week. We're just talking about the box underneath the mercy seat, okay? The contents. As you look here in Hebrews 9, it says here in verse 4 to the left, it says, inside the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three items. Okay? The first one, and I somehow forgot to take the spaces out, so that's fine. But turn to Exodus 16, if you would. We're just going to work through these passages. For teachers, I will have ones posted online with the blanks in them in case you use those. Jim's allergic to me. He can't handle his tea. There'll be something I'm going to mention. Something at the end of the thing you might be interested in. No, I agree. It would be cool to see. But there's a lot of information on it that we don't have. We have pictures that people draw that it may have looked like this, but we don't know exactly what it looks like, right? That was in the design of the maker, right? The way they did it. So God gave a specific thing, a general description, and then someone that was able to do exactly what he wanted, but we don't have a photo, right?
I'm sure that's not
going to
be the first thing on my mind when I arrive in heaven.
Yeah. Question. Can I see the ark, please?
Did you say Exodus?
Exodus. Exodus, and it's right in your notes. Georgia, we're just working down the list here. Under number 4. Oh. See, that's the pot of manna. So Exodus 16, 32 to 34. Patricia, I think we're going to have lots of questions that we need to investigate. I don't think we'll have all the answers. I think God is going to spend eternity telling us new things even, you know. I think it'll be good. Exodus 16, 32 to 34 says this. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer," that's an amount, that's like saying a quart or something, "an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now, it doesn't say in the ark. The ark wasn't even in existence yet. The ark had not even been introduced yet. But it says, put it up before the testimony. What is the testimony? The stone tablets. So wherever the testimony was is where this would be. And Hebrews 9 confirms that it was eventually in the ark. Okay? Now, this exemplifies, and I somehow, well, it does share it there, the idea that God provided for them How long did he feed him with that? 40 years. Remember, their shoes didn't even wear out. God provided for them. So that was an aspect of God's provision. And I'm going down the list illogically in my mind, but it's the way they were listed in Hebrews. Because so they're rather backwards, and maybe that's the way it is, the most recent verse or something like that. But even that doesn't even follow. In the New Testament, if you would turn to John chapter 6. This John chapter 6 is probably one of the toughest passages of all. Catholics love John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35 to start with. I'm going to actually jump backwards a little bit to verse 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Maybe these were the Baptists. Right? "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Therefore they said to him, this is verse 30 now of John 6, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" See their unbelief. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Okay, and it's talking about spiritual life ultimately. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." They're like thinking, "We'll never have to work again." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Now let's jump down to verse 48. He goes on and picks on up at this again. It says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Is that the kind of bread you want? Okay, that's what he's talking to them about this. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven. The one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So ultimately, the picture in the Old Testament of the manna is the ever-sustaining bread of Jesus, which saves. Okay, he's the bread that you eat and you never die. And it's not talking about transubstantiation, where you eat a wafer and it turns into the body. That's why Catholics like this passage. But it explains itself if they read the entire context. But Jesus is saying, this is my body, which is what? For you, right? He is that bread. He is that sacrifice that ultimately we partake of it and we live forever. Talking about his death and resurrection ultimately. So Jesus is the bread of life. And so the Old Testament pictures the New Testament Savior. The second item we find back in Numbers 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 17. This is actually rather interesting. On several scales. You aren't drinking my coffee, are you?
No.
Okay, just checking. Do you want some of my coffee?
No.
Just checking. Only offer coffee to people that you know don't like coffee. That way you can drink all of it. Numbers 17, 1 through 11. I'm just teasing. I'm going to read all verse 11 verses. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods, one for each what? Tribe, right? Write each man's name on his rod, the name of the tribe. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. So the tabernacle has now been constructed, and put them in the tabernacle of meeting. All these 12 what? Rods or sticks, right? Verse 5, and it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose, that is huge. This is what it's about. The rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints. That's what the issue was. Everyone wanted to be in charge. Everyone wanted to do what they wanted to do for God. I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So it is actually a rebellion against authority here, ultimately God's authority. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rod before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. The rods, rather, before the Lord in the tabernacle. So all 12 in the tabernacle, in the tent of God. Okay? Verse 8, and now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and it produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Now, I don't know how long that normally takes, but it's usually not overnight, and it's usually with the tree that's planted. Okay? It was a miracle, right? Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the what? The rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So Aaron's rod that budded was also eventually put in the ark, known as the Ark of the Covenant and other things that we'll look at here momentarily. And it reflects God's choice of the priest, the priestly line, priestly tribe, which was what? Levi, and the person within the tribe, his sons, Aaron and his sons would be the priests themselves. The tribe of Levi would actually care for the tabernacle and do all the work of the tabernacle, okay, along with Aaron assisting in all of that. We've talked about this before in the basic disciplines for believers, but one of the first ones we did was authority. And I believe we wholly misunderstand the concept of authority. And that's what, when God chooses authority, there's no authority except from God, Romans 13. Right? I've had people interact with me on this, and it's like, how can you not believe this? There's no authority but from God, ultimately. And that's where I understand, even in the United States of America, as bad as it is, I do not believe that anyone is in office apart from God permitting them to be there. As wicked as they might be, there's still one higher than they, and that is the God of the universe. Okay? Here, God designates the earthly priestly tribe, and ultimately the man within the tribe, Aaron, whom his descendants will be the priests. Ultimately, and if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and again, you cannot understand the New Testament unless you understand, at least with some familiarity, the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus ultimately is the high priest. However, he's slightly different. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Notice here, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And you're like, what tribe was Jesus from, by the way?
Judah.
Is there a problem with that? Yeah, it's not the tribe of Levi. But is there a problem with that? God says actually no, because the tribe of Levi was simply a picture, but it's inferior to the priesthood of Jesus. Jesus is a priest. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Jump down to verse 14 of chapter 4. And let me read into chapter 5, okay? Seeing that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So you don't have to worry at all about who the high priest is. It states it several times here, okay? Let us hold fast our confession. For, and hanging with me now in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So how is he different than the tribe of Levi? Every Levite was a sinner. Jesus is not a sinner. Okay? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we have a great high priest. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Talking about earthly priests. Earthly priests were sinful and weak. Verse 3 of chapter 5, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Since the priests were sinners, they had to offer sacrifices for whom? The people and themselves. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you don't become a priest by saying, I want to be a priest. By the way, it kind of turned into that in the book of Judges. I feel like a priestly man. I'll be a priest. Okay, but you can't take it on. God assigned it Aaron and his descendants. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, God the Father said to God the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And, excuse me, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of what? Or whom? Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And by the way, the Bible says clearly, and it goes on to explain it, that the order of Melchizedek was higher than the order of Levi. Or Aaron, and it proves it, and I know it sounds funny, but Abraham offered tithes and offerings to Melchizedek as the superior, and it explains it as Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and so therefore Levi was subservient to Melchizedek. I know that sounds deep, that's hugely theological, but that's how it explains it in the book of Hebrews. Okay, and then it goes on to explain how the similarities are there between Melchizedek and Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the perfect priest. The Levitical priests were not. They were sinners. They were a picture of things to come. The last thing that was there in the Ark of the Covenant is the tablets of the covenant. Exodus 25:16, you can find in your notes in the second section above. The second section right next to the number one, it says, and you shall put the ark of the testimony, put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. So there's Exodus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. What's the word Deuteronomy mean again? Actually, Deuteronomy 10, sorry. second law. You'll find the Ten Commandments as well as more law given in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we're going to read 5 verses. Deuteronomy 10 verses 1 through 5. At that time the Lord said to me, hew for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed 2 tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having 2 tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So the tablets are put into the ark. If indeed this is the same ark, or just another ark at the moment, till Bezalel made the other one. And this reflects, and we're not going to look back on it, but the Ten Commandments explain in Exodus God's perfect holiness. Actually, the Ten Commandments are Exodus 20. But it talks about his holiness, that they are to be a holy people and all of that. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Turn to Matthew 5. So it reflects Jesus in every way. And that's what the Old Testament does. It pictures what is to come, and mostly about the Savior to come. Matthew 5, Jesus says this in verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. By the way, it pictures God's righteousness and holiness that people are guilty of offending, and apart from God doing something different through Jesus, we are all condemned, right? So it's kind of like guilty as charged, but then Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly, and then we get the righteousness of God through Jesus, and that's the only way we become right with God. Patricia, this next one is for you. Revelation 11:19. I can't claim to be able to explain it all, but a heavenly ark. If I understand and the Bible correctly, there is apparently, listen closely now, you got to get this, there's apparently like a tabernacle in heaven, or at least the temple in heaven. Okay, look at verse 19 of Revelation. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Where is it showing it? In heaven. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now, I don't fully understand it, but if you follow it, and again, it's not stuff you have to understand to be saved, but there's at least an opinion that Jesus, when he went to heaven, he says, don't touch me, don't hold on to me, I have to return. There's at least an understanding that Jesus may have possibly returned to heaven to this place to apply his blood or to solidify it before the presence of God the Father there. If you will, to solidify the deal of his offering or sacrifice. It was finished. It was done. It's kind of like that formality of signing the law that's already been passed kind of idea. Okay? I can't fully explain it, but it seems like there is an altar in a temple in heaven, and that the earthly temple reflects the heavenly one. So not only does this picture things in the New Testament, but also there's a connection in heaven itself. Okay? To some degree or another, there's a There's a temple and an altar, an ark in heaven. Okay? We'll maybe talk more about the heavenly temple at another time. I'm going to cover these six just briefly here. I was hoping to spend a little more time, but we're out of time. Let's have Sean, can you look up Exodus 25:22? Thomas, would you look up Numbers 10:33? Pastor Jim, are you still breathing? 1 Samuel 3:3. Ben, are you able to look something up for me?
Yeah.
1 Kings 2:26. Brother Ed?
Yeah.
2 Chronicles 35:3. Oh, I missed Matthew. I got all the men today. Did you see that pick on him? Except Marv. I think he's only got the New Testament here. Psalm 132:8, Matthew. And what I'm going to have them do, just listen closely, okay? They will read the verse. There's a context to the verse, but understand what they are named. There's different names for the ark, this ark here. Now, again, you only see it after this with the mercy seat on it, and we understand that, but this is... These are the six names, okay? So go ahead, Sean, and read these, if you would. I'll change my color so I can...
Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet you with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel.
Did you catch that? What is it? The ark of the testimony, which is another name for the Ten Commandments or whatever. We've seen that actually quite a bit. So it's the Ark of the Testimony. Next one, Thomas.
Numbers 10:33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them.
Did you catch it? Ark of the what?
Covenant.
And I suppose you can put Covenant of the Lord, but okay. It's Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Okay, I just got enough room for the covenant, but if you want to write the rest of that, that's okay. The next one here, Pastor Jim, 1 Samuel 3:3.
And before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the Ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down.
Catch it?
God.
Ark of God, thank you. Good. All right. Ben. 1 Kings 2:26.
And unto Abiathar, the priest, said the king, get thee 2 fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast afflicted in all wherein
okay, did you catch it? Ark of what?
Lord.
The Lord God. Thank you. Brother Ed.
Yes, 2 Chronicles 35:3. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, but the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people, Israel.
Did you catch it?
Holy.
Holy Ark, right? One more, Matthew.
Psalm 132:8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength.
Did you get it? Ark of your strength. So there's at least 6 different names that it's known by. Okay? So don't let it throw you off. Why is it called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant?
Because they are one and the same, the covenant and the testimony.
Well, okay, but why are they called either one of these? Yeah, it's called that because of the most important thing in there. Okay, I suppose you could call it the Ark of Aaron's rod. Okay, but the point was the first thing in there was the Ark or the Ten Commandments. if you will, because that was the center of attention. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant, I suppose you could say the Ark of the Ten Commandments. That's what it really is, the idea. It's the container for the Ten Commandments. So that's why it is. Why is it called the Ark of God? God told him to make it.
That's where God supposedly sat.
That was his meeting place, right? The mercy seat itself. That's the idea. Probably combining the two ideas. It's holy. That's the presence of the Lord. Strength, I suppose you could talk about lots of different things. But
one of the interesting things that you might... How long is that bar, that box?
3 foot 9 inches.
How long was Aaron's rod?
I don't know.
Where did it go?
Inside the ark.
Okay, so it was either laid in there lengthwise or...
Kittywampus is what I call it.
Right, but it still fit in that box.
Yeah. Yeah, it would have to be shorter than the outside measure.
When we see pictures of Aaron or people, we always think of the shepherd's crook or the large staff, but it wasn't that.
Yeah, this was a representative rod, it sounds like something,
It was a rod.
Yeah.
And that was like a walking stick to them, so it may not have been.
It might not even have been a walking stick. Just there had to be a rod for everyone. So it wasn't a tool so much as just a symbol of each of the tribes, yeah, with their name on it.
How old was Aaron?
He was 2 years older than Moses,
and
I think.
How old was he when they started this whole pilgrimage?
Moses was 80, so he would have been 82.
I think he might have had a walking stick.
Yeah, I don't think that... everyone got a specific rod, though, if you recall. It's not his walking stick. It's a special stick that everybody got that put their name on it, right? Kind of like drawn straws kind of thing. So, but everyone had a rod, and Aaron's butted. And God knew, he already told the answer. Tomorrow it's going to bud, and then I'll get rid of all the complainers that are rebelling against you, he said, right? So, yeah, I don't think this is the same rod that they threw it in and turned into a snake and all that kind of stuff. It was something short enough, like you said, but it was something made for every one of them. They presented with their name on it. So it's kind of a formal selection process kind of thing. So.
I'll ask to see that in heaven, too. I'll ask to see that rod that turns into a snake. And Laverne will be by my side, and he'll be saying, "No, stop it."
Quit asking your questions. It's like, why not ask? We're in no hurry now, right? So, yeah, it'll be fun. I can't wait to share more about heaven because I'm getting more excited as we study this. So. Anyway, let's pray, all right? Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to just be able to absorb some of this. And Lord, we know each part is just simply a piece that goes with other pieces. And so it doesn't necessarily give us all that we need to know. But Lord, thank you for helping us work through the ark. And may we learn how all of the tabernacle works and how it represents you in so many ways. Again, thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.